Good morning. Wow, that was great, and I think it's quite appropriate, actually, because our presentation is to build an ark, and I know if you guys read it in the manual, a whole bunch of you kind of thought I was talking about a big boat, but the thing about it is that thing that's called an ark that Noah made is not really an ark specifically. It's actually what's called a tava, which would be better translated as box. It's just, you know, as an ark would be a piece of furniture in that regard. So, of course, I am Dane Kapler, and I have no credentials whatsoever, so really I don't know why I'm up here except for the fact that there just was an empty space and here I am. And I was pretty pleased that she called me Mr. Dane Kapler, because it's been a long time since anybody called me Mr. I just retired 2 days ago from the Army, so. And notice my wife started the clapping here. She's the happiest about it, so. But anyway, build an ark, and that's not the Ark of Noah. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And you go, well, how does that have to do with the government? And of course, as I'm teaching here, I'm going to have to teach specifically kind of like in the format of what I'd learned to do in the military. So of course, we have to have, turn that on here. You have to have your machinery on, and then let it click. There we go. You have to have an agenda. And I know you guys are going, oh, he showed up here. He's got some kind of agenda going on. Yes, indeed. So the agenda is, I will talk about this and that. And if that goes on, we'll talk about the other. And of course, just so you don't think that I like got distracted and I didn't plan on this, I will also get distracted along the way. So that way we know that when I get distracted, it was all part of the plan that I would get ADD and not be able to stick around with what I'm saying here. I'm probably making the guy with the camera really mad here as I'm jumping back and forth, right? So that's okay with me. So in the scriptures, there is a description of governments. And we're talking about the government of the kingdom. It's going to be here. And I just love all the teachings that went on before mine, because it basically set everything up so that last night I got to like change things around to match up with everybody else said. And all the stuff that was talking about the kingdom yesterday, and I'll have you know, some of the stuff I actually was thinking that, like the idea of the wavelengths of light being counteractive. If you would have asked me about the kingdom, I would have brought that up immediately. That's really what I was thinking all along. So, anyway, Daniel chapter 2, there was a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And the king was trying to figure out what's going on about this dream. He wanted to kill all the wise men in his kingdom, which, boy, that would have been a great idea, wouldn't it? Just, let's kill everybody smart. Okay, he's smart. He's got to die. So he wanted to kill all the wise men in his kingdom because they couldn't come to him and tell him what the dream was before he actually had it. Well, Daniel said, well, I guess this is possible, you know, because, you know, all things possible with the Holy One. So we will try it. And so he went to bed that night and woke up and came back to the king and told him, this is what your dream was and this is what it was about. So, reading from the Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given sovereignty, power, might, and glory. Wherever mankind, beasts of the fields, and fowls of the heavens dwell, he has given them into your hand and made you ruler over them all. And you are the head of gold. Because he's talking about this giant statue. And of course, he says, you're the head of gold. So that's you. And now you know who we're talking about here. Now, after you will come another kingdom will arise, one inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over all the earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron shatters and breaks everything, just as iron smashes everything, so it will crush all, or it will shatter and crush all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly potter's clay and partly iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It will have some strength of the iron, for you saw the iron mixed with clay. So, this gives us kind of an idea of what God thinks of different kinds of governments. And going through the list of types of governments that went through and compare them to the metals and compare them to the body parts and things that are there, we can figure out actually, oh, sorry. As the toes and feet are partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Just as you saw the iron mixed with clay, people mix with one with another, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Is that the end of it? Yes. Okay. We got to go through the different parts of the body to figure out which kind of government the Holy One seems to appreciate the most. And the first one he talks about here is this head of gold, Babylon. And that's a totalitarian monarchy. That's the guy who's a big shot, who's in charge of everything, and what he says goes, and nobody argues with him. And then again, if you get away from him, you may carry on with whatever type of activity you wanted, so long as you don't get noticed very well. So, Benefits of this is it's a rapid decision. When the king makes a decision, bam, it's law, and that's the end of it. General autonomy for all the citizens, because when they get away from the government, they kind of go, I'm on my own, and he didn't see me do this. Swift judgment for any transgressor, so if they come in and they catch you doing something wrong, you can bet you're going to probably stop doing that wrong very quickly, and maybe, you know, give up your life in the process. And then there's fluid adaptations for the law. So, for instance, if the law comes through and they say, well, man, that was a really bad idea. Well, the king just gets to say, well, I hereby have a new idea, and we will do this. And they do that kind of stuff. And so, obviously, that's the head of gold, and it's a totalitarian monarchy. Drawbacks for that kind of stuff, of course, citizens don't like it very much. They don't like being told what to do. And it seems most of the world, these guys kind of take over and take everything from the people, and they end up with a very poor population. And most problems have to just end up working themselves out. So, for instance, the government takes everything from you, you have to figure out a way to get other things to survive and other stuff like that. And, of course, interpretation of the law is left to the local law enforcement, because the police officer will show up and see you doing something, and he can say, well, that's treason. Or he can say, well, that's just theft. Or he can say, well, theft is okay around here, if they choose to do that. So it's kind of a trickle-down effect of the totalitarianism. Going down to the thorax and arms made out of silver. This was actually, and it was actually stated by Daniel here, it was Media and Persia, and he actually got to witness these guys come in and take over. But that was a totalitarian oligarchy. Oligarchy means that you have a whole group of people running stuff. And of course, the scriptures say that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, or there's wisdom in a multitude of judges is the way it could also be translated, or there's wisdom in Elohim. Benefits of that, there's wiser decisions, of course, and there's better response for your grievances, and there's swift judgment for anybody that transgresses, just like there was before. But at this point, there's a little bit of the rule of law, because you've got the leaders, the oligarchy, that are told, this is what you can do, and this is what you can't do, and so there's kind of stuck in that kind of stuff. Now, you remember when Daniel was talking with some of the leaders of the Media-Persia Empire. He comes in and he says, well, this is a law of the Medes and the Persians, and I can't break it. There's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. Well, that's because they had some rules and laws that said, king, you must do this. Now, drawbacks, of course, the law applied differently to the ruling class. Rulers didn't have to obey the same rules. They had their own laws. And, of course, the citizens are most effectively oppressed with this. They really do. That way, if they do anything wrong, there's plenty of leaders out there to beat them up and cause problems for them. So, therefore, the citizens don't like this very much. Moving down the body to belly and thighs, made out of bronze. Now, bronze is a cheaper metal. It's lower on the body, and this is kind of the hiney. And so, when you're talking about this lower part of the body here, this is pure democracy that ended up being Greece. It was actually mentioned later on about what the name of the nation was. It wasn't mentioned in this chapter, but later on it did say what they were. Benefits of that, of course, the lawmaking is the duty of the citizens. The citizens get to decide, this is the law and the way it's going to be. And you all had to show up, and you all had to vote on whatever laws there were. There was no elevation of persons. Everybody got one vote, and that was it. And everybody had the rule of law, because if they all passed a law, you had to do it. And that there was a slow response from any of the lawmakers, which typically I would suggest is a good thing. Because if you're not passing a whole lot of laws really fast, you don't have to learn the laws very fast. And thus, you don't have to adapt very fast. You're already there, and you know what's supposed to be going on. Belly and thighs of the bronze. Drawbacks, of course. Minorities are suppressed, because if you've got the majority that says, this is the way we're going to do stuff, and these guys over here go, well, I just can't do it that way. It doesn't work out. They get suppressed and go, shut up. You got to do it the way that we tell you to do it. If there is any type of government action, if it's a pure democracy, you've got to shut down all the shops, all the businesses, everything that's going on so that everybody can show up and vote. And there's nothing else happening those days. So basically, the whole everything shuts down for any government action you need. And large groups of people are easily stirred up for stupid reasons, as you've seen in some of the riots that happened in St. Louis area. And I was witness to some of them that happened in Baltimore. And people can be stirred up to do some pretty stupid things. There's also, there's simple stupid things, too. I mean, like, remember the bell-bottom jeans and the powder blue leisure suits? Okay, we got stirred up for some funny stuff back in the day, okay? All right, legs of iron. That would be Rome. It was a representative republic. Remember, Rome actually had two different types of government. They started out as a representative republic, which meant the people who were the citizens got to vote for representatives that went to the Senate, and they decided everything that was going on. Later on, Julius Caesar kind of overthrew the Senate, but they still had the Senate there, and they were at one point, and they were actually sort of a representative republic there. They had a quicker decision than democracy because the representatives had to make the decisions and everybody else got to stay home and do their business and do their stuff like that. And of course, you had a voice for grievances. You could go to your representative instead of traveling all the way to the capital to make your decision. And then, of course, there was a responsive law enforcement under Rome. They were very quick to punish people who were messing around and doing things that were wrong. Of course, the drawbacks, easily dominated by strong personalities. And I know I've had issues where I've been in places where I've dominated by a strong personality. I don't like it. So apathy keeps the same people in power because you just kind of go, well, let's see. This is the guy I voted for last time. I think I'll vote for him again. Or this is the guy who seems to always do the government and nobody around us wants to do anything else. So we'll vote for him again. On and on like that. So last group down there is the feet and the of iron and clay mixed together. And that's kind of the Roman Empire, I would guess. It didn't actually say what they were, but we know that's what came after the Roman Republic. There was a totalitarian ruler. Totalitarian, not necessarily. He was the last word. And if he said this is law and that's the way we're going to do it, that's the way we did it. They had a lame Congress who basically didn't accomplish anything. They tried to pass some laws and stuff like that. But if the totalitarian ruler didn't like it, you know, he just got rid of them. And then there were territorial rulers over little areas around, like governors and stuff like that. And they all were in charge of stuff around. This is kind of like what we have here in the United States now, isn't it? Lame Congress, totalitarian, okay. But the advantages of such a government is, there are some, I'm sure. Benefits, maybe. It's responsive. Of course, it's fickle. Law enforcement, sometimes they'll enforce some immigration law and sometimes they won't. Sometimes they'll enforce some law over here and sometimes they won't. And they get to do it whenever they feel like it. And there's enough contradiction to allow that the innocent Messiah got executed when he didn't really need to be executed and there was no proof that he had actually done anything wrong. So I guess that's a benefit because otherwise we wouldn't have had our Messiah crucified, right? So going through there, the most, I would guess that the highest government he's got here is that head of gold. So gold is the most valuable of all the metals that are listed there. And the head is probably the most complimentary part of the body. He didn't say like the mole on the nose or you, O king, are the earlobe of the head. No, it was actually the king was the head. So put the head on there. He didn't want Daniel to go before the king and say, you are the big toe. No, he didn't want Daniel to get killed from criticizing the king because he was just a bad part of the body or something like that. So that's kind of the way he had to say that you are the head of gold, you are the chief, and there you're the king. And basically, whenever you have a situation where there is, well, let me tell you this. The scriptures are never talking about only what they're talking about, okay? Always look for something else that's there. Not only that, but every scripture, and I've said this like 5 or 6 times while I've been here, every scripture, every chapter, every paragraph, every verse, every line, every word, every letter, every little decoration on the letter, everything in that scripture, the way it's laid out on the page, everything is about two things. Number one, you. If you don't see yourself in all of this kind of stuff, you're missing the point. Second, it's all about the Messiah. And if you don't see the Messiah in any scripture, line, paragraph, decoration on a letter, the way it's laid on the page, or anything like that, you miss the point. But it's not just the scripture that's that way. It's also everything in creation is that way. Every tree, every star, every planet, every rock, every bush, every quasar and pulsar and quark and meson and pion and everything else that's out there, whether it be a matter or antimatter or whatever, it's all about Messiah, and it's all supposed to tell you about him. So if you don't see him in that tree over there, you miss the point. You need to take a look at that tree and go, wow, the Father really is good to us. You know, he provides for us so we can grow up big and tall and strong. And yes, catch it all the way. So God likens himself for those earthly things that he appreciates. So every now and then he'll start comparing himself to something. And of course, if he compared himself to this statue, I'm sure he would say, I am the head of gold. And of course, several times in the New Testament, he also comes up and says, I'm the head of the church. So therefore, he likes to be called the head. So I would think he's thinking that he likes to be the head. So totalitarian dictatorship is his way of doing things. Now, why is it that it's not so good when you start talking about, well, they have quick decisions? Well, of course, the Father has quick decisions. Not only are they quick decisions, He made them all before the world was created. Oh, responsive law? He wrote the law before the world was created. So now you come in and say, well, I don't think this law really applies here. He'll go, yes, it does. It applies to you. And it needs to apply today. Because I'm the one who created it from the beginning, and you get to obey it here in the middle, and when it comes to the end, that will be the only law. So, this part of the Bible, it's a Bible verse that if you guys came to my breakout session, I told you that this comes immediately after Moses prayed the sinner's prayer. Those of you who didn't come, you might be able to get my CD or something like that and listen to what about God was going to Moses and Moses was praying the sinner's prayer. One of the rare situations that happened in the scripture, but it did happen. Actually, rare? No, it happened several times. But immediately after he prays the sinner's prayer, he's trying to pray that the people of Israel would get the opportunity to go into the promised land. Because they had just come out after spying it out, and 10 out of 12 people come in and say, this is a lousy promised land. What kind of promise is this? I don't know what you're talking about. Egypt is so much better. And so they wanted to go back to Egypt. And so Moses is praying for them at this point. So, by the way, I put this in JPS version. Most of my scriptures up here are in the Tree of Life version. I've kind of seen that in the recent days and kind of enjoyed it a little bit. But this is one I had to go back to the JPS version to get the wording to come in here correctly. I'm just going to have this one verse here. Pardon, I pray thee, the iniquities of this people according to the greatness of thy loving kindness and according that thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. This is just so we can have a running start into the actual verses that I wanted to get into. Chapter 14, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but in very deed as I live, and all earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I have wrought in Egypt in the wilderness, have put me to proof these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Now, they had just come out. They had just said that the promised land is bad. They said, we don't want to go there. We want to go back to Egypt. And then we have this statement here that the Father is going to pardon them. Because Moses has prayed the sinner's prayer for them. So, do you see something out of place in those three verses? Something that just doesn't fit? Let's put it this way. If these words that I've got in green here were not in there, would you have noticed it? I seriously doubt you would have. But this is basically giving you the basis for the whole reason he wants to take them into the promised land. It's because he wants all the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. All of the earth. Do you know the last time he said he wanted all the earth to be filled with glory? Or not all the earth, something filled with glory? It was the tabernacle. They had just built the tabernacle and it was filled with glory. But he didn't want just the tabernacle filled with glory. He wanted the whole earth filled with glory. Now, how's he going to be doing that, the whole earth? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, I'll start in verse 1. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See how I knew that that was about the new heaven and new earth? Okay. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So all you sailor people, you're losing out, guys. Okay. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I'm hoping he was seeing it from a distance. Otherwise, oh no, I saw it coming. Ah! So, no, he saw it coming, prepared as a bride for the husband. Now, here's kind of a challenge. Most people try to think that heaven is up there far away. But it's not. Heaven is supposed to come down here and be here on this planet. Now, some of those folks who think heaven is far away, one of the things they try to get to is they try to say, well, I don't have to worry so much about this earth at all, because if it all goes to hay and everything falls apart and the seas are polluted and the world is horrible and taken advantage of and all the garbage dumps are everywhere, it doesn't matter because I'm going to leave this planet and I'm going to go to heaven. And then the Father comes in and messes them all up because he takes heaven. I'm putting it down on this earth that you just screwed up. So, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse number 3. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. Now, later on, it comes in and says that this holy city has no temple because the Lord is its temple. But it does say there is a tabernacle there. Here's an interesting thing to think about. What were we given instructions on in terms of how to build a place of worship? Was it a synagogue? No. Was it a temple? Never given instructions on that. We were given instructions on a tabernacle. And not just a few instructions, but it's like the most described thing in the entire scriptures. Nothing else that's out there has as much point of telling us what exactly it's supposed to look like, from the types of material it's made of and the colors and the shapes and the sizes and all the holes that are supposed to be drilled in and things like that. He goes through all of this stuff to tell us what the tabernacle is supposed to be like. Continuing with chapter 21, verse 16. Oh, I didn't put my numbers on the side right. But still, verse 16, don't pay any attention to the numbers on the side. Okay. The city is laid square. Its length is the same as its width. He measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So we're thinking length, width, and height. That'd have to be like a cube, right? A gigantic cube falling out of the sky. Look out! So that's the size. And also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So we have this giant cube falling out of the sky. Now, what exactly would that cube kind of look like? Well, here's prepare to be assimilated. We are the Borg, and resistance is futile. No, it wouldn't quite look like that, I don't think. But I would say prepare to be assimilated into the kingdom, because if you're not, you're going to miss out. But in a more pretty sense, this is kind of an artist's rendition of it. And I don't like the dome over the top, because there's that dome on the city of Jerusalem. Remember, it is coming down to Jerusalem. It's not coming to, you know, Tokyo or something like that. Here's another artist's rendition of it. So it has the foundations that are made of all kinds of precious stones and things like that. But whatever it is, it's big. It's huge. Let's say, let's just imagine, because I can't just put this off in Jerusalem, because a lot of you guys are sitting around going, I don't know what Jerusalem looks like. I haven't seen it. For those of you who don't know what it looks like, you do know what Missouri looks like, right? If we were to drop this holy city right here in this area, it would fit kind of like that. This gigantic cube right there in Holy City, Missouri now, dropped in the middle of the United States. Which would mean, for those of you who drove here from Texas or Georgia, or even those guys that came up from parts of Wisconsin and Michigan, you're already home, right? Provided the Holy City comes down here, which it's not. It's not going to come down here. It's going to come down somewhere else, okay? So this is what it would look like. Now, if we put this basically on a globe, it would look something more like this, which would mean, can you imagine something half the size of the continental United States going straight up? I mean, that's bigger than the mountains, any mountain you could ever imagine. It's gigantic, right? So as the earth is swinging around, it's like batting the moon out of the sky or something like that. It's giant, okay? Big, big, big. So going with that holy city with the giant cube sitting down on the side of the planet, which is going to be basically in Jerusalem and not here in the United States like I've got it. I got that moved up a little bit, don't I? Because now the people up in Canada, they get to come here without actually traveling. So there are only so many perfect cubes in the scripture. And of course, this is one of them. Can you think of any other things that are described as a perfect cube in scripture? The most holy place. That's absolutely right. The most holy place was 72 handbreadths by 72 handbreadths by 72 handbreadths. It was a perfect cube. One of the few perfect cubes that are anywhere in the scripture. Actually, there is only one other that I have found, and you guys might prove me wrong, but as far as I know, there's only one other. Do you know what the other perfect cube there is in scripture? That would be the salt crystal. The salt crystal. Oh, by the way, you are the salt of the earth, aren't you? And you are supposed to be just like that most holy place. Now think about it. The most holy country in the entire planet is Israel. And then you've got the tabernacle built there. So the most holy part of that is where the Levites dwell. And then the most holy part of where the Levites dwell is the tabernacle itself. And the most holy part of the tabernacle is the holy place. But the most holy part of the holy place is the Holy of Holies. And the most holy part of the Holy of Holies is the Ark, which comes down to you, because it's supposed to be you inside there. And what's inside the ark? The tablets that were given by the hand of the Holy One specifically, with the law written on it. And inside of you, on your heart, is supposed to be the law written, just like the tabernacle. But remember, the whole earth is going to be holy. And when they describe this thing, they've got a cube that's sitting on the planet, and the cube on the outside of it would be not the outer court. It would be the holy place, right? Which means the entire planet becomes the holy place. And then that cube specifically is the Holy of Holies. Wow. And that's all you, basically. It's on you. So, working from there, Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Then another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 royal crowns on his heads. Now, I'm not one who talks about prophecy, so I'm not going to tell you what I think the dragon is. And I'm not going to tell you what all the tails and sweeping and things like that are. But I have heard people say that the little boy in this story here is Yeshua. So let's see how it fits here. Talking about the dragon, first of all. His tail sweeps away a third of the stars of heaven, hurled down to earth. Now the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Woman, giving birth, okay. So that whenever she gave birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male child, which kind of meets up with Yeshua. I think he was a male child. Who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away to God and to his throne. He rules with an iron rod. That doesn't sound nice, does it? Do you think it's very nice to rule people with an iron rod? I mean, I have a wooden rod that sometimes I need to use on some of my children. But if I used an iron rod, I think they would take my children away. Because that's just not nice. How bad is it? Let's consider here Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. You shall break the nations with an iron scepter. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's jar. So what should you do since he's breaking you all to pieces? So now, O kings, be wise. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Adonai with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. And you perish along the way, since his wrath may flare up suddenly. Happy is everyone who takes refuge in him. So he's got the iron rod. He's smashing nations. And so the rest of you guys, you kings, watch out. Because he can smash you as well as he smashes anybody else. There are rules. There are ways that it's supposed to be ruled. People are thinking that this Messiah, well, the first time he came, I heard one of the guys say here, first time he came, everybody was expecting a lamb. And they got, or actually everybody was expecting a lion to take over from Rome. That time they got a lamb. Next time he comes, they're going to be expecting a lamb. And he just might be a lion. Just connect the dots if you have to, okay? Might be a football player. So, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. More talking about this rod of iron. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one riding on is called Faithful and True. Is that his name? No, he's called that. You know, I've been called Major. Is that my name? No, I'm not. It's not my name. I've changed it from Captain to Major, and so as I get promoted, you know, they call me something else. It's not my name. So he's called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and many crowns are on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. I've heard so many people tell me, I know what his name is. You better start using his name like I use my name. I use it, you use it, you should always use it. Nobody knows it but himself. And, you know, don't get shaken up by the idea that you may not know the name or something like that or how to pronounce it. Because it specifically says earlier in the book of Revelation that he who overcomes, I will give a white stone. And on it will be written a new name that nobody knows. You don't even know your own name. You know that? So if you don't know your name, what makes you think you know his name? No, it says right there. Nobody knows except himself. Okay? So he's clothed in a robe dipped with blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Continue in verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. Once again, ruling with an iron rod. By the way, this sharp sword coming out, I never see those fun little pictures they put on the walls of like Sunday schools and stuff like that, of him there with a flame of fire eyes and white wool hair and, you know, sword coming out. They never draw him like that. apparently John looked at him. He goes, oh, I know who that is. That's Yeshua. See the sword coming out of his mouth? Ah, we know that's him. So he shall rule them with an iron rod. Once again, not very nice, not very happy. And he treads out the wine presses of the furious wrath of Adonai Sevaot. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on his robe and on his thigh. Do you think he had a tattoo or something? I don't think so. I think it was a tzitzit. And woven within the strands of the tzitzit were King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another point on that. He's not the king of citizens, is he? He's not the king of subjects. He's the king of kings. So if he rules over you, what are you? You are a king. And you have the right and the power to take some of the laws that are handed down from him and do some interpretation. And get to work out some of the ways the stuff will actually work in your life. And by the way, that person next to you also is a king. So in their realm and in their jurisdiction, they get to do the same thing. Now, you can come over to them and say, hey, what are you doing that for? But that doesn't mean that you have authority over them. Why? Because they're a king and you're a king. So rule your land, rule your land as the Father has told you to rule and them to rule. Continuing, verse 25. Only hold firm, Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Was it 2? Okay, sorry, going back to 2. We didn't have 19 here. Revelation 2, verse 25. Only hold firm to what you have until I come. To the one who overcomes and guards my deeds to the end, I will give him the authority over nations, and he shall rule with an iron rod. You too might get to rule with an iron rod over the nations, provided the nations don't choose to follow the laws of the nations, right? As when clay pots are broken into pieces. So he gives you some of that iron rod authority, but you got to be careful. Don't go after other kings with your iron rod, okay? Because they've got an iron rod too, and it'll be kind of like a sword fight sort of thing going on. Iron sharpens iron, by the way. If you get the sword fighting going on, your iron's going to get pretty sharp, that's for sure. Not always good. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31. Now we're talking about the new covenant here, because this is the basis for the new covenant. And isn't it crazy, all this talk in the Christian church about the new covenant, and the words of new covenant don't come up too often in the New Testament, but where does it come up? In the, if there is an old covenant, I would say the older covenant, because covenants don't get done away with. You can't get rid of a covenant no matter how hard you try. So, Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 18. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days. It is a declaration from Adonai. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For it is a declaration of Adonai. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. So, you, like an ark, are supposed to have the tablets inside of you with the scriptures written upon them. So that if anybody wants to know what the scriptures are, they would just have to look at you and figure out the way you handle yourself. And of course, you are supposed to teach others as well, because it comes straight out of you. That's what the new covenant is. And if you think the new covenant is about doing away with the law, then you don't have the law written on your heart. And thus, you don't have the new covenant. Because the new covenant is about the law being written on your heart. Because you love it. And not because you're trying to get there, trying to make yourself saved, trying to get in there. But once you've got it, you go, I love the Father, and he's also given me this Torah. Isn't that great? I've got it inside of me. I get to carry it around wherever I go. And, of course, every now and then, you might have to have somebody next to you to go, hey, what about that law? Oh, yeah. Oh, we got to work on that one. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. Judges and officers, you are to appoint within all of your gates that Adonai, your God, is giving you, according to your tribes, when they are to judge the people with righteous judgment. Okay, So you, within your gates, are supposed to have, of course, the scriptures written on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Haven't we said that like every day that we've been here? You have the doorposts of the house and your gates written there. And then on all your gates, you're supposed to also have officers and judges appointed there to decide what comes in the gates of your home and what does not come in the gates of your home. Or since you are a tabernacle, you also have gates on either side of your head, two gates on the front, two gates underneath, and a gate underneath. You are supposed to decide what enters these gates. And if you are not careful to appoint judges to come in and say, "Brother, what was that thing you were eating? Brother, are you watching that kind of stuff again? Is this the music you listen to? Is this the kind of talk? Is this the people that you... Do you let your eyes read about stuff they shouldn't be reading about?" Find a judge to appoint over your gates, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. Maybe your nose too, if you have something going in your nose. But maybe, I don't know, your finger going in your nose or something like that. Get that finger out of your nose. So whatever gate you've got, you've got to see to it that there is a judge to come in. And what kind of judge do you want to choose? A righteous judge. Working with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 2. "Don't you know that the Kiddushim," that's the holy ones, that's you guys, "will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to judge trivial matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels?" Hey, angel, what are you eating? Hey, angel, should you be watching that kind of stuff? I mean, I don't think that's the kind of stuff you should have on your television, angel. "How much more the matters of this life?" So, if you have courts for matters of this life, why do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the community? Go to the people in your messianic community and appoint them as your judges. "Brother, I want you to watch out for me. I want you to make sure that I'm talking the right way. I want you to make sure that I'm not saying evil stuff, that I'm studying the right things, that I'm listening to the right music, or I'm listening to the right people, or that I'm watching the right kind of movies, or I'm watching the right kind of people. Be a judge for me, brother. Come to me." So who's the police force in this kingdom? Well, it's partly you, but only when the brother comes to you and said, "Hey, brother, can you police me up on this?" So you are the king. You are the judge. You are the policeman. It's all you, because your body is the temple and your body is the ark. So working with that. So as for you, "You will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, a kingdom of priests." You are priests too. You're kings, you're judges, you're police officers, and you're priests, and a holy nation. "These are the words which you are to speak to B'nai Israel," the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Shemot, by the way, for those of you who don't know the Hebrew, Shemot is the name of the book of Exodus. So Shemot 19:6, that's Exodus 19:6. Going to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you realize the way this has gone back and forth in the scriptures? The Holy One went to Abraham and said, "I want you to be a nation, and I want you to be the nation of priests to lead the whole world into that which is holy." And then the people get called out of Egypt. And immediately he says to them, "You guys are the holy nation, the priesthood, that's you." And then they start worshiping the golden calf. And he goes, "Oh, maybe that's not you. Who didn't worship? Oh, how about these guys? They're pretty zealous over here, the Levites." And he made them the priests. And oh, by the way, he made them priests according to an everlasting covenant. Not a covenant that's done away with. It was an everlasting covenant for all generations. Those priests are to be priests, and they're to do the priestly duties forever. But of course, you're also a priest too. So, you know, the Kohanim have it, the Kohanim Gadol have it, and so each of these people has their own place, and you have your place. So, this would be you. And working, I don't know what the guy's face looked like, but he has the clothing here in an artist's rendition of exactly what the priest is supposed to look like. And you saw the guy up here who had another artist's rendition of what he's supposed to look like. The guy's name is Aaron. Or in the Hebrew, they would say Aharon, because they like to throw that extra. And even in English, when we try to translate it, we had to put the extra A in there just to make sure everybody tries to actually say Aharon. But they're not saying Aharon, they just say Aaron. So I guess we are Aaron on one side of problems here. But Aharon, and you can see underneath there is the Hebrew of how his name is supposed to be spelled for Aharon. But this is also, you would be the ark, which is called an Aron. Now, I have the word there also spelled in Hebrew, Aron. There is only one letter difference between them. And oh, by the way, the pronunciation is really close, especially if you try to do it in English. What is the difference between those two words? Hey, what? Oh, hey is the only difference. Hey is this one little letter that's added in there to make Aharon from Aaron. So this Aaron would be the ark, and that's the ark of Noah was actually Tava. That's a different Hebrew word altogether. But this is Aaron. This is the ark, and that's the thing that is the box that they put the scriptures in. If we put a hey in the midst of it, put a breath into the ark, now we have the ark walking around as a person, and that's you, the ark walking around as a person, because you are a holy priesthood. And just like the ark has the commandments on the inside of it, Aaron has the commandments on the inside of him. Just like the ark is supposed to be holy and you don't use it for common purposes, you don't make it your picnic table and you don't get to go see it all the time, there is special ways that you treat this, and that's you. And when they have the holy city, this giant cube that comes down, where's the ark going to be? Well, they're going to be equal between those two things. So Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16 says, it will be in those days that when you multiply and become fruitful in the land, it is a declaration of Adonai. They will no longer talk about the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai, nor will it come to mind or be remembered, neither will it be missed or another one made again. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the holy throne, or the throne of Adonai, and all the nations will be gathered to it. To Jerusalem, the name of Adonai, no longer will they walk according to the stubbornness of their evil heart. So Jerusalem is a city, and nobody's worried about the ark, and they've got worship going on in this place. Why are they not worrying about the ark? Because you built one, and it's you. And as long as you're there, the proper sacrifices are being done in the proper place, because they'll be done around you. So, in the city of Jerusalem, that's you wandering around. And if you're not in the city of Jerusalem, the ark has been removed, right? But don't worry, there's plenty of space, right? Half the continental United States, we can do that. Which allows us to get to the point of questions. Because I cut this off short, actually. Imagine that. Are there any questions from the audience?